We want to continue with our lesson that we had this morning. And that is renewal. And we talked about several different things. And one of the things we got down into in the last part of the lesson as we talked, and that was that we must die in order to live. And certainly as we continue to think about that and realizing that if there is no death, then there is no resurrection. And there has to be a denial. We talked somewhat about that. And Jesus said, if you will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But in that, we realize that there is the cross bearing that takes place, and it's not always easy. And certainly, if you stop and think about it and realize it wasn't easy for Jesus either when he was carrying that cross after being beaten the way that he was. But yet, there is someone to help us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ to help us carry our burdens. And the cross bearing is one of the necessities in being a Christian. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we find Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. It is the duty of us to do God's will. That's the whole duty of man, is to fear him and to keep his commandments, to follow his will and honor him. And as we continue to think about that, we realize that Jesus not only taught that we were to deny ourselves, but we were to take up our cross and then follow him. In following him, we find that we realize in our lives just who is in control. And maybe if I ask you, who's in control of your life? Is it Christ? Or is it self? We sometimes want to do what we want to do, and we want to go where we want to go, and yet not realizing who is really leading in those areas. Is it really Jesus? Now, we realize that Jesus never leads you away from God's people. Jesus' footprints, we might say, leads us always to the people of God. Not away from them. And so those things which will be in our lives that would lead us away from certainly is not the steps in which that Jesus took. And so Jesus said, if you follow me, then you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. And so when we think about that, we realize, as we look at it in our minds, and we're the ones who should answer that, because we're the ones that are doing those things or following those things, whether it be right or whether it be wrong. But is Christ ruling your life, or is it self ruling your life? When we think about renewal and the resources for it, we realize that just as well for the Christian, for the church, the revolutionary principle is death to self. Because if death doesn't come to self, it's not likely that you will do what God wants you to do. Because the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, when Paul wrote to those at Galatia. So So there is a war within us that continually fights with each other. But who's going to win? We talked about, as we looked at and seen several scriptures, and then a verse of a song tonight, you remember, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that faith that overcomes the world is in the right thing and the right person. And that faith is not in ourselves. Sure, I know we need to have confidence in ourselves. Don't get me wrong. But we can only put so much confidence in us, because it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And the steps of a good man is ordered by the Lord, not by our own way of thinking. Because our own way of thinking things is not in harmony with the will of God. And so whenever we think about this, we look for the renewal that we should have, and some of these resources. And if the death of self is at the heart of renewal, then lordship must be its resurrected life. Remember, as Paul wrote to those at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Why, Paul? He said, because if you be dead, your life is hid in Christ Jesus. And you cannot hide in or behind anything that's smaller than you. Just can't do it. And so he says that your life is hid in Christ. And when God looks down, he doesn't see the little old you, but he sees the blood of Christ that took care of your sin. It's when we get out of that realm, when we get out of that area where that I could stoop down behind this pulpit and you wouldn't see me. But when I start getting away from it, then you'd be able to see me, would you not? So God knows when we're in that bundle of love. And he knows when we get out of it too. And that's why he could say in Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. We find, in fact, that when we think about problems in the church at Rome, you remember when you read a lot of those books that Paul wrote, it seems like that we think about churches today having problems. And sometimes people say, I don't want to go to a church that's got problems. Well, wonder how Paul felt. Wonder how Peter felt, how James felt, how the other apostles felt. I realize that there's going to be problems, but not problems that would overtake a church. There's the big danger problems. But we can let small things develop into big things and can cause chaos. Problems. The church at Rome. In Romans chapter 14, we find that there was some problems that they had over meats and days, you remember? And certainly, talked about that when he looked at, you know, difference of opinions. But brethren were divided. The church was threatened by what they were doing. They would sort of criticize each other. They were sort of centered upon themselves. What I want to do. What I like to do. And if someone else doesn't want to do it, then it makes me mad. It makes me upset. It gives me heartburn. But when Paul is writing to the church there at Rome, and if you notice in Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, is that he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day regardeth it not unto the Lord. Then he that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Talking about days, talking about meats. And certainly, I know when you talk sometime with people about that, and they'll run right there to Romans 14 for Christmas. But you'll not find Christmas in Romans 14. That's not the days he's talking about. They didn't have Christmas back then, so how could it be? Not talking about Christmas, not talking about Easter, not talking about a lot of these holidays that we have. I don't want to get into holidays, but in there you won't find it. And a lot of things that sometimes is taught in the name of religion, and they base it upon Romans 14, but in Romans 14 it's just not there. You won't find it. So where does it come from then? If it's not in Romans 14, and they can't find it nowhere else, then this must not be in there at all. But here was brethren who were, you know, one would eat meats and the other one wouldn't. And then Paul, he pointed out, in verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. What's Paul saying? Don't place your judgment upon your brother or sister over these matters, which are opinions. And a lot of times we get so upset over opinions, and we know that, how that churches sometimes divide and split over opinions. It's sad. But you see, wonder why that is. I think it's because of the fact that they don't have that heart that is in wrapped up in what God wants us to be as Christians. As Christians. And we want sometimes old self get out of there, and he wants to do his thing. And it creates problems. And here Paul is pointing out to these Christians, if you have in about certain things faith, have it to yourself and to God. I know we have rights to personal opinions. I know that. Because it gives us rights to personal opinions. But when personal opinions begin to be taught as law from God, then it becomes a doctrine and the commandments of men. When it's taught that it's God's law. This is how God said for you to do it. You don't eat meat. Or you have to be a vegetarian. Or you have to eat meat. No, that's not God's law. God's law is you're at liberty. You can eat it. Or you can give it to your brother sitting next to you if you want to. You don't have to eat it. But you can't deny someone else if they want to. And so when we think about this, we realize that Paul has lifted the vision for them. And problems, differences, they can be settled by the Word of God. Any problem that is based upon Scripture can be settled by the Word of God. Any doctrine can be settled by the Word of God, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Any doctrine that's taught, we are taught that we are to prove those things, and we're to hold fast to those things which are good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And I also believe that in this renewal that there is the acceptance. Accepting His Lordship means involvement with His Word. Involvement with His Word. Sometimes we don't want to get involved with His Word. Kind of like going up and there's a guy, he's standing there and he's a painting. And you walk up to him and you want to stand, you know, a pretty good ways from him because you don't want to get any paint on you. I think sometimes that we are just like that. We don't want to get involved with the Word because we're afraid that Word will stick to us. We need to be involved with the Word. Jesus taught us in John 15:7, remember reading that this morning, that if you continue in my word, then you shall ask what you will. It shall be done to you. What a great promise that the Lord has promised us. But sometimes we don't want to get involved with the word, because when we get involved with the word, it calls upon us to do just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. The more the word, the more the work. The more we know is the more is required. And sometimes people will think, well, you know, if I know more, then it's more I'm going to have to do. So the less I know is the less I have to do. No, you're wrong there. Because you've already failed, because the Lord said for us to grow. He teaches us to grow. He teaches us to study. He teaches us that we are to have God's word in our hearts. Psalms 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. You see, God's word is a defense. Not only is it a defense, but it's also it's an offense. It helps us to regulate our lives as Christians. And it gives us a great defense against our enemy. So So God's word, we need to get involved. We need to, because in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that Paul Gear points out, he says that when we, you know, when we put off that old man, we put on this new man, he said, which after God is created in knowledge of him that created you. And we are, you see, to, because we are Christians and we are supposed to be or should be people that know more about the Bible than the world does. We should. Because we're the light for the world. The world is looking at us. The world is reading us. And chapter after chapter of our lives, what does the world see? What are they reading? Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:16 that ye are the light of the world? We're the light of the world. In verse 16 of Colossians 3, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you scarcely. Didn't say that, did it? If it had said that, we'd have had it made, wouldn't we? But it didn't say that. Let it dwell in you richly. And sometimes you can tell a difference, especially if you're a coffee drinker, whether that it's richly in coffee or it's weak in coffee. You can taste the difference. But said, let it dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let it dwell in you rich. And Paul, you remember over in Ephesians 5, he said, and be ye filled with the Spirit. Be filled with it. So we find that we must get involved with the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, he says, for the Word of God is quick. And that tells me it's not a dead letter. It's only dead to people that don't read it. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I don't know about you, but I always think of that in the sense of, well, you know, that a two-edged sword, in other words, it cuts both ways. If you're a Christian, it'll keep you where you ought to be. And if you're a sinner, it'll bring it to where you should be. Cut both ways. Certainly, God's word cuts. God's word cuts. But sometimes it is, we don't want a two-edged sword. We want that one, just got that one sharp side that we don't have to be worrying about the other side. But we need to realize to remain strong, we need to be cut. We need to have our toes stepped on every once in a while, and that's why I like to wear, you know, steel-toed shoes where it don't hurt too bad. Or maybe you get those kind that's made out of rubber where it just bounces off. But we need to be cut sometime, do we not? Sure we do. The best Bible teacher that's in the world today, they need to be cut. And no doubt they do get cut. And sometimes it's not by those who have more knowledge than them, it's just by those who say the right thing at the right time. All of us need to be cut. Why? Because it helps us to grow. Acts 2, those people were cut to the heart. It says that when they heard these words, they were pricked to their heart. In other words, it penetrated into their hearts. And Acts 7 talked about the fact that Stephen, the preaching that he used, they were cut to the heart. And so we need lessons in which that helps us. And sometimes the good lessons that we can get is just from a simple looking at it. Lord, what do I need to do today? What, Lord, in your word can I find that would help me? And I truly believe that if you're a soul seeker, that you'll find something in there that can help you. Find something in there that can help you. You hear a lot of sermons. And you hear a lot of sermons, if you turn on the radio, you turn on your TV, and they're just simply, we might say, just Bible-flavored sermons. Just got a little bit in there. Just enough that you can say, oh, that's a preacher. And certainly, I know that I've seen in my time, especially in the denominational realm, preachers get up there and they'll take one line of scripture and they'll preach a whole sermon on their experience. Never give you what God says about anything. Now, I ain't down in an experience because Paul talked and give him his experience that he had, how he got saved. And there's nothing wrong with telling people how you get saved. Nothing wrong with that. Because if you can't tell people how you got saved, question is, do you really know if you're saved or lost? We should be able to tell people how that we got saved or became saved. Maybe I should say it that way. I think the next point is that, thirdly, prayer is essential to renewal. Remember one statement that David had made, create in me a clean heart, O God. Clean heart. And we need prayers of each other. We need prayers that can give us strength and encouragement and can help us. When you go back and notice the selfless Christ ruled, word involved, life, they will utter and did utter words to God. A lot of times in the big decisions that Jesus was going to make, he prayed about it. Remember when he selected his 12 to be his apostles and prayed all night. Before his crucifixion, he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. I doubt very seriously if any of us has ever prayed that hard. I know we probably, no doubt, have prayed hard, but not as hard as Jesus did. But do we believe in prayer like we should? We down the denominational world because they depend on prayer for salvation, and it won't be given to them that way. But do we, the people in which they have an opportunity, do we pray to God like we ought to? Do we sometimes, or do we pray for God to turn us inside out? I don't want nothing to be seen but Christ. Get rid of self. Do away with him. And Jesus is teaching, remember in Matthew 6, here the disciples come to him and tells Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. You would have thought maybe possibly that those people would have known how to pray. But evidently, they didn't know how to pray the right way. John had to teach them, or taught them to pray. And so they asked Jesus, you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And then he begins that model prayer. And you know, when you look at that, just about everything you need in life is wrapped up in that prayer. Talk about short but sweet. It was. Now we do know that Jesus, of course, was teaching his disciples, and that's not the Lord's Prayer. But that is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus didn't have any sin to ask forgiveness of all. But in that prayer, there was an asking of forgiveness. But he showed them, and Paul taught the ones in which that he wrote to, and he taught us to pray, that we are to pray for one another. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Finally, my brethren, pray for us. Think about an apostle requesting prayers from Christians. Evidently, prayer has a lot of strength about it. Do we believe when we pray? Do we have faith in what we are praying for? I know that everything that we might pray for, that God will maybe not give it to us the way that we want it to be, but it's not that it's not heard, because God hears every prayer that's ever been prayed. He hears it. But he doesn't always answer it the way that individuals may want him to answer it. He answers prayer. But again, it may not be the way that the one who's praying wants it to be answered. Because God knows best. God knows what is best for us. But just like a child sometimes, you know, they can pester the parent long enough that the parent will give over to them. Then they get their finger cut. You know, sometimes when you're a young kid, you want a knife, you want a whittle, you know. And you just bag and bag, and they say, no. And finally one day, okay, you get the knife and you get your finger cut. I told you you'd get cut. But you see, sometimes as children, we're like that. If we pester God long enough, he may give it to us, but it may not be for our best benefit. And so, but we do need, as God's people, to really believe strongly in prayer. Because God can help us when we want to be helped. We need not only to pray for ourselves, but we need to pray for others. Pray for others. I believe also that worship. Worship is also rich in resources for renewal. When it comes to our worship, and I believe our worship should pull a man and lift him up. A lot of times we may be that we go to a service and we come out of there, we're tore down more than what we was when we went. Our spirits have not been lifted. And sometimes it is when we go to a worship, we don't put anything in it, and don't expect to get anything out of it if you're not willing to invest. We have to invest in it. We have to put ourselves into it. And it should lift us up. It should inspire us. Maybe sometime we've got in the habit, well, we just turn that ear off. We just don't hear. We don't want to listen. We don't want anything different. Because I know it all, and I've got my own way of doing things, and that's the way it's going to have to be. I'm not going to listen to nobody else. Thing about it is, if you got that kind of ideal about worship, and if you got that within your heart, you may as well not be in the presence where God's word is being taught. Every one of us should have the in our hearts, it should be our priority that if there's changes that need to be made, I'll make them. Sometimes, you see, we get to be stubborn and we just don't want to make any changes. But it should inspire us. It should transform us. It should purify us. Worship is not and cannot be just something that is being programmed. Well, again, we sing, we pray, and we do this. That's not the way you worship. You worship God not by the ideal of, well, we do this, 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 and over. No, you worship God from the heart. And if our worship doesn't come from our heart, it's useless. It's in vain. It must be a worship that God will accept. We think about our worship and how that we can learn. And even in this, we learn that our hearts and the hearts of others, that we have passed and the kind of people that God wants, and especially when it's to the thought of being purified, hearts that's been passed through the fire, hearts that have wrestled with self. How many times have you been in situations where that there was a decision that needed to be made, and you wrestle with that for maybe a night, week, and maybe, you know, you wrestle with it all night and you couldn't sleep because of the decision that needed to be made? Wonder who you was wrestling with. That old self, probably. But We need people who have accepted Jesus as Lord, who study, who pray, and who worship in spirit and in truth. A dying church has a dull worship. But what can help a dull church to be the church that God wants it to be? See, your time is gone, and probably have to go just a little bit further, maybe next time on this thought. But we need to be a people that wants to be and has the mindset of whatever it takes to make me better, I'll do it. If you're not a Christian, you need to respond to the gospel of Christ. Put your faith in Him. Be willing to submit to His will. You do that through faith and through repentance and being baptized. As an erring child of God, repentance and prayer. While together we stand, sing the song of Solemnity.